We could stop here and we would have had a pretty great worship service, don't you think? I ought not to have to preach when Michael leads singing. I just blubber through the whole service anyway. So much of preaching is personal. And one of the great battles of preaching is trying to take yourself out of the way so that the Lord will shine through. We have two great kiddos. Today is Owen's 6th birthday. You don't have to sing happy birthday now, but he's the kind, he loves the spotlight, so later you can. About 5 years ago, they told us he wouldn't live past 5. They were wrong. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. The reason I bring that up is because there's not a person in this room who doesn't have some kind of story similar to that. A testament to the goodness of God. A reason why you're able to come in this room today and to sing with every breath that I am able. I will sing of the goodness of God. You have a reason. And then to leave here with the words on our lips that we have just sung, this good God calls us higher into His service. And I'll go where you lead me, Lord. See, this year is about that going. It's about the high calling mixed together with a good God who leads us and our willingness to go. But the very implication behind the word emboldened suggests that there will be a need for us to be empowered in order to face opposition, resistance, difficulty in the high calling to which God has called us. And that's the reason why that song that we just sang is so fitting as we think about our theme for this year. Conviction over complacency. The complacency said, I could just sit. It's much easier just to sit. But you've called me higher. I'll go where you lead. So in the reading that Isaac read for us just a moment ago, we were looking at Acts chapter 4, and we picked up right in the middle of this prayer that the whole church got together and prayed. Peter and John, and this is our theme text for this year, and Peter and John have been there preaching, teaching in the temple at Solomon's porch there in Jerusalem. They've been teaching about Jesus, and of course the temple authorities don't like that. They thought they were rid of this Jesus guy. And now here's Peter and John, and they're preaching about him, and so they try and slap him on the wrist, and they do a little more than that, and then they send him on their way. And when Peter and John get back to the church, what do? But they pray in recognition that God has called them higher. And in spite of the difficulty, in spite of the opposition, they pray that they will preach and continue to teach the word with boldness. And wouldn't you know it? The end of the reading from this morning, down in verse 31, it says, and they did it. They went out in boldness, not that they contrived among themselves. It wasn't some emotional high that they were able to manufacture when they got together. They did it with the boldness of God. And so our theme this year is not just about being bold, it's about being emboldened. And today, I want us to consider how to teach in an emboldened way. The reality is, very few of us will get the opportunity to stand before a crowd and teach. But what we may get the opportunity to do is one-on-one, through little moments of life, to teach about Jesus to another person. But you know the opposition that comes from that. Not just externally, but internally. We've got every excuse in the world, and justifiably so, at least in our minds, about why we should not go and teach the gospel to this person or to that. What would it do to our relationship? What about the policies at work that prevent us from sharing our faith at work? What about this or what about that? And we've got all these reasons why. Or maybe I don't really know a lot of lost people. Maybe I'm not really looking to meet a lot of lost people. How can I be bold in fulfilling a command that is so great, so important, that we call it that, the Great Commission, which involves us being involved in the disciple-making process at some point. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I've commanded you, and I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. If we miss this command, then what has been the point of us meeting together here at 240 White Avenue all these years? Do we really love our neighbors if we neglect to tell them the most important information that anyone could ever be told? And so this morning, springboarding off of Acts chapter 4, I'd like to turn our attention over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And let's look together at Paul's example. How did you overcome the difficulty? How did you face the opposition? See, when I come to the letter to the Thessalonians, what I realize is when Paul was on his missionary tours, and as he passed from Philippi and then went through some neighboring regions to Thessalonica, I realized that that trip there recorded for us in Acts 16 and 17 was bookended by potential disaster. In Acts 16, there they are in Philippi. Lydia's been converted along with some other ladies who were meeting together down there by the riverside. But now they come across this little girl who has this spirit of divination that allows her to prophesy. And she's a slave, and so her owner is making bank off of this girl. And she goes around kind of pestering Paul and his traveling companions to the point that Paul finally casts the demon out of her in the name of Jesus. And that cuts off the bankroll for the master. Well, he's not really fond of that, and so he alerts the authorities, he causes a big stink, and now we enter into the Philippian jailer narrative. Of course, there's an earthquake, the prisoners are set free, the jailer's about to commit suicide, and then Paul stops him, and he teaches him the gospel, and now the Philippian jailer is a Christian, and then Paul is able to move on from there. And so here he comes in Thessalonica, and when he gets there, the Jews are jealous. I mean, it says that in Acts 17, verse 4. The Jews were jealous of the things that Paul was doing, and so they try and raid Jason's house because they heard that that's where Paul and his traveling companions are staying. These are the circumstances of Paul's trip leading up to and in Thessalonica. And guess what? At the strong encouragement of the Christians there, Paul and his traveling company leaves. But what do you think it must have been like to have stayed behind? It's not just Paul who has a target on its back. It's anyone who would name the name of Christ. And so this is the environment in which our ancient brothers and sisters, to whom the letter we call 1 Thessalonians was written, find themselves. So as I come to 1 Thessalonians 2, I learn all about emboldened teaching from the example of the Apostle Paul. And I want to share with you about 4 points briefly about what emboldened teaching looks like. In the first place, emboldened teaching is willing to face opposition without retreat. Now, think about what opposition looks like in your world. Aren't we grateful that we don't have people like the Jews were, who were following Paul around trying to sabotage his message? But we do have forces out there who are trying to stop our mouths, people who are trying to sabotage our message. Some people do so, I think, somewhat ignorantly. Maybe they've been jaded by religion in one form or another. Other people do it very much antagonistically. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 and 2, "You yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain." Isn't that amazing that he can say something like that? We've been through all this stuff together, and there was drama at Jason's house, and there was drama leading up to us getting there from Philippi, but you know that that wasn't in vain. Even though we went through the hard stuff, it's not that the Lord was trying to tell us that that wasn't the right thing to do. See, sometimes we think opposition must mean it's time to quit. And Paul says, no, this wasn't an exercise in vanity. Verse 2, though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness. The Christian Standard Bible says, we were emboldened in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. In the midst of the conflict. Even though there was trouble, it won't stop us. An unstoppable force. Boldness doesn't mean the absence of fear. It means we react with faith in spite of the fear. Paul said it, what is it, 2 Timothy 3:12? Maybe it's 1 Timothy 3:12. It's in Timothy. That's for you to check out. But I know 3:12 is right. All who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's going to come up. Resistance is something that we ought to expect. And if Paul faced it, then we will too. Now I see it in my notes, 2 Timothy 3:12. I had it written down. I just need to read it. But let's not mistake resistance for divine disapproval. Let's not believe that just because it's hard, that's some sign that means we ought to quit. Boldness is actually refined in hardship. And isn't that what Paul is saying here? We were emboldened by God to declare to you the gospel of God, even in the midst of conflict. Don't quit. All right, here's number two. Emboldened teaching will stem from pure motives. It stems from pure motives. See, I think sometimes we think that emboldened teaching, bold teaching, means that we have to raise our voice, that we have to be a little angry, that we need to have sort of this no-nonsense, I don't care if I make enemies kind of approach. To be sure, teaching the pure gospel is not always going to win friends. Paul said to the Galatians, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? But we understand that from our teaching vantage point, it's not designed to turn people away. That's not our intention, is what I'm trying to say. Though we know that some will reject it while others accept it. As Paul teaches, we find beginning at verse 3, our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. But just as we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak. Oh, so see, to be bold and to make a statement didn't mean that he had to embellish anything. It didn't mean that he had to compromise anything. Paul says, I can take the pure gospel of Christ and I can preach that. And the power being in the message itself is sufficient so long as I'll let the gospel shine through. And we speak this, he continues at the end of verse 4, not to please man, but to please God who's testing our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ, but we were gentle among you, and so on. See, emboldened teaching is clear and convicting. It's driven by love for souls and a loyalty to Christ. It's rooted in confidence in God, not in confidence in myself. It's not about my abilities. It's about the Lord coming through and me getting as much out of the way as I possibly can as a teacher of this message. On the other side of this coin, emboldened teaching then is not harsh or arrogant or domineering. Paul will say to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:24, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. So I'm not trying to pick fights. I'm not trying to begin a debate. Though I understand that sometimes there's a place for healthy debate. I'm not trying to cause someone to feel badly. But I understand that the message of the gospel and my sinfulness over against God's perfection and yet his love toward me in grace and mercy will cause me to feel sorrow, a godly sorrow that produces repentance, 2 Corinthians chapter 7. But I'm not doing this so that you feel badly. I'm doing this so that you can come to know the Lord. Emboldened teaching is not reckless. It's not tone deaf to the needs of the hearers. It's not just louder, more aggressive preaching. Emboldened teaching is not motivated by an ego or by controversy. As emboldened teachers, we aim to win hearts, not arguments. So check your motives before you engage another person with the gospel. And remember to stay focused on Jesus and the cross. What our friends and neighbors need, and the reason why we're being emboldened by God, is not so we can use Scripture like a hammer, but instead like a scalpel. With that surgical precision, the Bible itself, by its very design, will penetrate right to the heart. Number three, emboldened teaching is gentle and relational. He said, beginning at verse 7, that when we came, we were gentle among you. And he uses some beautiful and tender analogies to describe the way that he was trying to relate to them. He says, just like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. And then a little later, down in verse 9, he'll say, or rather down in verse 11, he says, you know how like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Again, the standard is high and God has called us higher. And yet, what Paul says is, the way that I taught that to you was an attempt to be gentle. The way that a mother interacts with her newborn baby. The way that a father seeks to lovingly guide his children in the way that is right and good. Paul says, that's how we've done what we've done for you. So in verse 8, he says, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you'd become very dear to us. Do you notice what he says? We were desiring you. We wanted you to come to know Christ. And so we wanted to relate to you this message and bring you closer to the heart of God through Christ. And in the process, this isn't just a transactional thing. It's not just about trying to rack up the number of baptisms we can record for the end of the year. It's not just about filling up an auditorium. Paul says, we shared ourselves with you. We became friends. We shared a piece of us with you, and you shared a piece of you with us. And this is the verse I always think of when I hear the phrase that we see a lot around our church building, sharing life, changing lives. This is what it's about. It's not transactional. We're emboldened to teach this message, but that doesn't mean I can treat the person I'm teaching however I wish. I'm interacting with this person in a gentle way because I am wielding the message that communicates the heart of God. And I take this message and I distill it from my mind into my heart to share God's heart through my heart with the heart of another person. And so Paul says, this kind of teaching is gentle and relational. Boldness and compassion go hand in hand. Being kind doesn't always mean you have to be silent. And being bold doesn't always mean that you have to be cold. Instead, to relate to another person with warmth and gentleness, a willingness to speak a message of grace and mercy. Here's number four. Emboldened teaching comes from God, not from us. This message is a powerful message. It's more than just the way that I have distilled it into a bullet point or the way that I might teach it to you. This is about the gospel at work. We found out in Hebrews 4, verse 12, that the Word of God is living and active. So when I come to 1 Thessalonians 2, I see in verses 13 and 14 that he says, we thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it. All right, I think like you internalized it. And you did so not as the word of men, but what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. What's at work in you believers? The word is. So this living, active, sharper than any two-edged sword word is the will of God from God's heart to my heart through the heart of someone who's kind enough to teach this message to me. And I accept it as the word of God. It's not the word of this person who's teaching me. It's the word of God. It's not the doctrine of the Church of Christ. It's not some kind of denominational whatever. This is the word of God, straight from the heart of God to me, through someone who loves me enough to be bold, which doesn't mean harsh. It just means they care enough to say something. The source of true courage in teaching God's word is the Spirit of God who is at work in that word. And so it's not about your personality type or your charisma. It's about leaning in and relying on God. The power is in God, and the power of the Bible is the fact that this is the Word of God. So this morning, will we embrace emboldened teaching? See, boldness is a choice to trust God more than we fear people. Boldness is a choice to trust God more than we fear people. Paul's life proves that faithful teaching can be both courageous and compassionate, and a courageously compassionate heart. Communicating the message of the gospel can help to win souls for Jesus. What's stopping you this morning from sharing the gospel with someone you love? Being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. To the Colossians, he said it this way: Jesus, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. So there's the goal. I can't be complacent about this, but a motivation to act comes out of a conviction. A conviction that there are people I know, there are people in my life who desperately need the life-changing message of the gospel. And then to take these characteristics that we've briefly studied this morning of boldness in teaching, but not just a boldness that's contrived, but a boldness that comes from God, and a willingness to filter, let God's heart rather pass through mine, to filter my thoughts and the things that I'll say and do by through the heart of God, and in communicating that to another to help them to come to know Jesus. What they do with Jesus from that point is up to them. What I'm supposed to do is to teach His message with boldness and love and compassion and grace and enthusiasm. And that's the message that is really at the heart of every single thing that we've been doing this morning and every single thing that we as Christians are really all about. And it is to that message, no, really, to His heart, that we call one another, even as we're together this morning. If you're in this room and you're not yet a Christian, boy, this week we've had three, last week, we've had three baptisms. Two of our young people at Maywood and one fella from right here in our community. I wonder if there's someone else who needs to put on the Lord in baptism among us today. Will you, based on your faith in Jesus, turn from your sins, turn away from that stuff, confess the name of Christ, and be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? This morning, if there's someone here who is ready to say, I haven't been living the way that I should have, I need to come and repent and ask God's forgiveness, we're here to assist you while we stand and sing.